So, I mean, there's just a lot of people who are gone, and so you just got to fill in, and you got to add, and I thought we sang two songs, and we sang three, and Jake looks at me like, what are you doing? Get up, do something. Oh, that's right, my bad. So, show grace, show mercy, show love. It's Christmas, right? Right? Yes, yeah. Maybe I'm anticipating. I have to get up at 3 o'clock tomorrow morning to head to my mom's house. It's a 12-hour drive with 3 children. Pray, please, pray. But no, we're glad that we're here. Show grace and you just move on, right? This is what we've done over the last 5 weeks, 4 or 5 weeks, is we've spent the Advent season, there's nothing wrong with the Christmas story. We're going to read it tonight in Scripture, but instead of going to the Christmas story directly and reading it and then hearing about the shepherds and the wise men like we do every year, what we've done is we've shifted and go, okay, why did Jesus come? What was his purpose for coming to earth? And if you have any church background, of course you hear, well, to bring salvation to the people, right? Okay, so what does that mean? And he says throughout in the Old Testament or in the New Testament, he says, you know, I bring a new covenant of my blood. So what's the old covenant? And so we've been looking at all the different covenants that God had given to his people. The first one through Noah after the flood, that he would not destroy the world with water ever again. And I like to joke and say he says nothing about fire, but he says he won't destroy it by water. And then he found pleasure with Noah and the sacrifice that he made, and then gives this covenant and this promise to him after Noah makes the sacrifice. And how that pointed to Christ, in that Christ had to be the sacrifice, and salvation was not available until he had made that sacrifice. And then we move to Abraham and how God would make him the father of many nations and he would bless the entire world through him. Well, how does that eventually happen? Is through Christ, because Abraham is the father of the Jews. And you could even argue to say, okay, even, you know, the Arabs or the Muslims, well, they consider Abraham their father. Okay, but that's just two, not all. So how does it happen? It happens through Christ. And it's through Christ that he then fulfills that covenant, and the entire world is blessed. And the promises given to Abraham are made true, because the Bible says the true descendants of Abraham are the ones who have given themselves to Jesus. Not ethnically, but spiritually. That's who the descendants of Abraham are. And then we look to David and how God promises David, and he will make David a house. And he's talking, David's thinking the temple. Oh, I'm going to build this temple, or my son is going to build this temple. When God is like, no, my people are the temple. I'm going to build a house out of you. And he does that through Jesus Christ. And then we looked last week, last week we looked at David. The week before that, we looked at Moses and the law, which we're going to talk a little bit about today. The whole, basically, first 5 books of the Bible, okay? So this is the law, these are the commandments of God, and this is the covenant that God makes with his people, and yet we utterly fail at it and have failed, and the Israelites failed at it, and yet God, through time, he was looking forward. I'm not going to talk too much about it, but because we're going to address it today, of how God then, through Jesus Christ, fulfills the law, fulfills the scripture. And his covenant is made real in Jesus Christ and to us. And so if we are Christians, if we are disciples of Jesus Christ, if we have made Jesus our treasure, our Savior, and the most important thing in our life, and we strive every day to live our lives for him, we are his people. And those covenants are true for us. Now today we're going to talk about the better covenant. We're going to talk about the better covenant, how Christ mediates that better covenant to us when he came to earth as a baby boy so long ago. So, whatever's happening this afternoon, whatever's happening tonight, whatever's happening tomorrow, let it go. That's right. If we can just, for this one moment, I'm speaking to myself too, okay? Because right now I'm feeling a little flazzled. Flazzled? Is that a word? Frazzled? It's a flazzard. Everybody feel flazzard today? Yeah? Okay. So if we could just stop and calm our hearts, calm our minds, and let's just focus. Let's just focus right now on God and His Word, and see how we as believers find joy in the midst of the Christmas season, and even in the midst of the craziness and the busyness and high expectations that we have, to be able to let that go for this moment and to go, God, this is all about You. And so whatever may happen this afternoon, that's going to happen. I'll deal with it then. Right now, help me to just bask in Your presence and focus on You. So my hope today, that's what we're able to do, to let that go. And again, I'm speaking to myself. This passage in Hebrews, it calls Jesus a mediator. And hopefully we all have an understanding of what a mediator is, as somebody who stands between two parties and basically represents both parties, has the best interest of both in mind. And in the case of Jesus, He mediates between God and humanity. God is perfect, man is sinful, and so He advocates for both God and for humanity in the terms of a new and better covenant than the four that we have looked at in the past. I'm going to break this really up into two sections, this passage. The first five really are going to be focusing on what is the old covenant. And he uses the words shadows and model, so things like that's what the old covenant was, and it's just a shadow of the real, true, better covenant that's through Jesus Christ. So what does that mean? What replacing that? And then we're going to look at verses 6 through 8. Talk about how that old covenant had a flaw, I'll use quotation marks, a flaw, and then really get into what is that new covenant then. And that's the last verses 8 through 13. So the shadow of the reality of what Jesus Christ is. The writer of Hebrews calls Jesus a high priest. Now, if you have any kind of Bible background, you remember the high priest in the old covenant, in the law of Moses, he had a very important duty. He was the mediator between God and the people. And according to the law of Moses, he had to offer gifts and sacrifices on behalf of the people, because the people were not able to do that. He was the mediator between those two parties, and the gifts and the sacrifices that he offered were done to appease the wrath of God towards the sinfulness of the people. And though his wrath was appeased for a short time, it was never enough. And so the high priest had to go in on a regular basis, or the priest period, not just the high priest, but the other priests, had to give sacrifices over and over and over and over and over again. And the writer of Hebrews says that system of doing things with the high priest and the sacrifice and the gifts that they made, that is but a shadow of the reality of the new covenant. It's a shadow. It's just a copy, it says in verse 5. How many of you have ever made like model airplanes or any type of model? Not the snap. That's not a model, okay? It's talking like the glue, and you had to paint it. Okay, how many of you were not good at it? We got a few honest people, okay? Yeah, I tried it once. I did not have the patience for it. My fingers were too fat, I said. You know, I just couldn't do the little pieces, okay? Hopefully all of you have seen a model of something. Let's just say a paper or a model of an airplane. The best models, if you've ever seen a really, really good one, it's got lots of details. The paint is done with very fine lines, very intricate, absolutely beautiful, and it looks like the real thing. You've ever seen something like that? But no matter how big you make that model, it's never going to fly like the actual machine, okay? So this airplane, you can have a jet airplane, even a model jet airplane, even one that flies, and it's not quite the same thing as flying an F-16, a real one, okay? It's just a shadow. It's a copy of what is real. It's a really nice copy, but it's not the real thing, okay? It's like a picture how many of you saw the supermoon? Isn't that what it's called? Was that about a week ago? We looked out the window, and the moon looked like it was covering most of the sky. It was huge. And so Katie grabs her phone, she takes a picture, and she looks at the picture, and the moon looks like this tiny little dot in the middle of the sky. It never works out, right? Or you take a picture of a mountain range, or a sunset, and you're like, oh, this is so beautiful. And you look at the picture, and you're like, it just doesn't do it justice, does it? It's just a copy of the real thing. We took a picture of the actual sunset, and it just doesn't quite do it. People look at it and they go, it's a beautiful picture, but it's not like the real thing. Everything that God had set for the high priest to do in the tabernacle and in the temple later on, it was modeled, Hebrews says, it was modeled after the spiritual realm in which Christ is the high priest. Now, what does that mean? Well, the gifts and the sacrifice of the high priest, they were modeled off of the gift and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Yes, it was done in the past, but it was looking forward to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that he did. He was born, lived, and died on the cross for our sins, and eventually was raised to heaven and sitting at the right hand of the Father. So what was done in the tabernacle and the temple was done to point people forward to what the Messiah was going to do later on. All the sacrifices, all the festivals, all the feasts, all the dietary laws, they were but a shadow of the reality that is Jesus Christ. In other words, Jesus Christ is our temple. Jesus Christ is the focus of our worship. Jesus Christ is our high priest. Jesus Christ is our mediator. He's all of those things that the Old Testament puts into the law of Moses. He is all of that at once in one individual. Now, why is the covenant through Jesus so much better? It's easy to say it, and as Christians, we can go, well, yeah, I'm living the reality of the new covenant. I don't really need to understand it. But then you hear words like what he says in Hebrews. It's a better covenant than what the old one is. I mean, because what was really wrong with the old covenant? If the old covenant was so good, why did we need a better covenant? The covenant that Jesus mediates. Well, let me read verses 6 through 8 so that you can hear again what he says. But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old as a covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. Wait, he just said the old covenant had faults. It had flaws. Now, if you're a Christian and you have Bible background and church background, your red flag should be going up. It should be going up because when anything, you call anything that God did as having flaws, that should be a sign of something's not quite right. Then you read it again, you go, but God says it in his word. It had flaws. How could a perfectly good covenant have flaws? One that God made. Because God doesn't make any mistakes, ever. There are no flaws in God's. We may think he has flaws or what he does has flaws. The reality is there are no flaws in what God does, only in how we see them. So what do I mean, or what is, if you want to say, what does the writer of Hebrews mean when he says that the old covenant had a flaw? Well, if you look at verse 8, it actually kind of reveals to us what that flaw is, what that problem is. Just that first line, for he finds fault with them when he says. Now, I'm not an English major, okay, but did you notice the change? I don't even know what it's called. Pronoun? Is that what it's called? In verse 7, for if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. What's he talking about? He's talking about the covenant. Now, the next verse you would think would say, for he finds fault with it when he says, but he doesn't. He says, he finds fault with them. There's only one covenant, okay, that he's talking about. There aren't multiple covenants that he's talking about. He says the first covenant, singular. So what is this them. And I'm not playing semantics. Don't read it and say, oh, well, you're just reading. No, this is extremely important. The writer says them, not it. Why? I want you to look on the screen, Romans chapter 7. This is Paul, verses 7 through 12. What then shall we say? Is that the law is sin? Okay, we're talking about the same thing. This is the covenant. When he says the law, he's talking about the covenant that the writer of Hebrews is speaking about. That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produces in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very covenant that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. So this is what he's saying. I didn't even know what it meant to covet until I went, oh, I shouldn't covet. What is covet? Oh, I covet all the time. Oh, that's what it's talking about. Oh, I shouldn't do that anymore. But I kind of want to. But I know I'm sinning now, and I didn't before, but I need to covet more. It's like that's where the battle then begins. So what Paul is saying here is that, Well, let's just say, a few weeks ago, we looked at the covenant of God through Moses. We looked how our view of the old covenant is different from the new covenant. That's how we usually see it. When we think of the law, we think of the covenant of God through Moses being a command that if we follow all of his commands, then we earn the grace of God. He shows us mercy because we have done all these right things and following his commands. And the new covenant, though, it's about freely receiving God's grace and God's mercy. But the reality is God does not change. And you can never earn the grace of God. That's like an oxymoron. Grace is unearned merit. That's what that means. And so you can't earn something that you can't earn. It's given freely, even through the old covenant. And we saw how this the view of having two different covenants, one's by earning grace, one is by giving it freely, it doesn't exist. That's not true. And we can never earn God's grace and his mercy because we fail miserably at it in trying to earn it. We can never earn God's grace. The old covenant, though, Paul says in Romans here, the old covenant is holy, it is righteous, it is good. Our failure to live out the old covenant is to point us to the realization that the flaw in the covenant is not the covenant. The flaw in the covenant is those whom God made the covenant with. There's nothing wrong with the covenant. What's wrong is us, because we're sinful. Because as soon as I find out what I shouldn't do, what do? You do it, right? Yeah, it's one of those, and you see it in kids all the time, like, don't touch that. You know, that's and as adults, we say, oh, we don't do it. No, we do it all the time. Right? I think I said a while ago, like for Christmas, I didn't even know I needed that until they told me I needed it. And then I'm coveting it, okay? And literally, what's really funny, we said that on Sunday morning, literally on Wednesday afternoon, I saw something I didn't even know existed, and suddenly I wanted it. I need that. And I didn't at all. And I thought, that's interesting how it all works out. That's how we are. That's how sin works in our lives. There's nothing wrong with the covenant of God. The covenant of God is good and holy and righteous, but we as humans, as humanity, are not. The problem lies with us, not with God's covenant. And you know what? He tells us this plainly in Hebrews. He says this to us. Verse 8. I'm going to read that again. Verse 8. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Okay, so he's going to establish this new covenant. What is this new covenant? And why? And he says, not like the covenant that I made with your fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. It's not going to be like that one. It's going to be different. Well, how? And why? Well, he says here, for they did not continue in my covenant, and so I show no concern for them, declares the Lord. And then verse 10, for, that's an important word, for this covenant, this new covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people, and they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his own brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful towards their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. Israel failed to continue in the covenant of God that he made with them through Moses. And so God had a plan, and it was that way from the beginning. It wasn't like, well, I gave this to you, you messed up. Let me see if I could figure something else out here. No, he knew this was going to happen. He planned it this way. He made it happen this way to point to this new covenant that he's going to make. And it's a new covenant, but it's not a new covenant. The content of the covenant is no different today than it was back in the day with Moses. The content is different, or is not different, but it's different in how and where it happens. Under the old covenant, the worship of God was restricted to the tabernacle or the temple. If you wanted to go offer a sacrifice, you couldn't go outside your house, build an altar, and sacrifice an animal. You had to go to the temple or to the tabernacle and have the priest to do that for you. Sacrifices were made there. Services were held there. Gifts were brought there. Access to God by the people was limited to one place. That was the dwelling place of God, the temple. But under the new covenant, there are no such restrictions. I just read that to you. My law will be on their hearts. It will be on their minds. I will be their God. They shall be my people. Where before the laws of God could only be heard and understood in the temple in one way, under the new covenant, the law of God is going to be written and heard in the hearts and the minds of the people. Now, don't take this as is. Almost immediately, I had in my mind, somebody is going to take this the wrong way. They're going to go, well, if we're part of the new covenant, then I don't need to come to church on Sunday morning. And I don't need to spend time in a Bible study with people. I don't need to do one-on-one discipleship with people. I don't need to do anything because I have the law of God written on my hearts. And so I can, and in my mind, so I can just hang out by myself and I've got that communion with God. In one sense, that's true, yes, but it's not, because God also says in the Bible, never stop meeting together to encourage one another, to be teaching one another. It also doesn't mean that no one needs to speak or hear the truth of salvation that's only found through Jesus of the Bible. So we cannot put those things out of your mind. That is not what it's talking about. Okay, as if the gospel message can suddenly be known by people without hearing the gospel message. It's not how it works. Instead, the verses in Hebrew, they mean that God will no longer be a God who is only accessed through the work of the priest and the high priest at the temple or at the tabernacle. God's people are now the temple. Did you hear that? We, as God's people, are the temple. God resides within us as his people. God speaks to us. God teaches us. God knows us, and we know God intimately and personally. God will be ours, and we are God's. His, not God's small g, God big G. This is the reality of the new covenant. The covenant really hasn't changed. It's just where it's changed, where it takes place, where it happens. It's not in a place like here. Like some people think, if I go to church on Sunday morning, then God's going to go, you know what? You did a really good job. You showed up each and every Sunday morning. You even served and you gave money faithfully. That's not what this is about. We gather here because we realize that we need other people around us to encourage us, to hold us accountable, to challenge us, and to love us, and to discipline us even, to hold this. But this does not make me a Christian. What makes me a Christian is the power of the new covenant in me, changing me, making me different. You know, as a pastor, I have some people, they've said that, like, oh, will you pray for me? Because, you know, you got more access to the big guy. And I'm like, you do not know me, first of all, and please don't ever say that, because I know me, and I have as much access as you do. It's not like all of a sudden, because I'm a pastor and I've got an MDiv, which I also say there's a BS in front of it for a reason, okay? I've said that, I know. My wife's not here. I won't get in trouble for it, okay? Okay, that doesn't make any difference. It's not like because I have an education that, you know, I went to school for 21 years, suddenly I'm more holy than everybody else. No. No. As believers, we all have equal access to God. And he changes us. He changes me as much as he changes you. And you can go directly to the throne of God without shame and without hesitation. You don't need the pastor to pray for you. You don't need to know somebody who's holier than you in order to access God. You don't need to come to church on Sunday morning to access God. Now, we like you coming. Please continue to come on Sunday morning. Give faithfully. We love that. But we do that for a totally different reason. We have access to the Creator, God, directly and personally. Israel never had that. Never. Let that sink in. Because we read the stories of Israel and we go, oh man, I mean, they saw the fiery pillar and they saw the cloud and the thunder on the mountain and Moses glowed and saw the waters part, and we just stand amazed. And then we go, but wait, that same God, he lives within me and I can talk to him directly, where if the people talked to God, they were killed. I have it way better than they do. And we don't realize it enough, do we? We just don't grasp it enough. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. They're talking about Jesus. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. So what he's saying here is, if you are a believer, you look at what Christ did. He is the cornerstone of your life. But if you have rejected Jesus Christ, he has become a stumbling block for you, and you despise him. You hate him. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. That's a whole other sermon. I'm not going to get into that one. Verse 9. But you are a chosen race. You, he's talking about Christians. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into this marvelous light. Does that sound familiar? That is what God promises. That's the old covenant. Let me say that again. Remember, he talked about Israel, a chosen race, a holy race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. You will be mine and I will be yours. Remember when we talked about that? Verse 10, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. God's people today is not Israel, not ethnic Israel. Israel is the spiritual people of God. We are his and he is ours. the people of God today, we are a royal priesthood with personal access to the living Creator God. And in this new covenant, we find the cure to the flaw of the old covenant. Flaw, quote unquote. He says in verse 12, "For I will be merciful." This is Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12. "For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." Who does it? God. What does he do? He's merciful towards us, and he forgets our sins. That's an amazing sentence in Scripture. Through the gift and the sacrifice of our high priest, Jesus Christ, our sins are forgiven, and they're remembered no more. You know what that means? Just this past week, again, Katie's not here, so I can say this. She brought up a mistake, very stupid thing that what do you say, Albert? When you're at that age, all guys are just idiots, right? We just do stupid things, okay? When we were dating, I made a really stupid mistake and really hurt Katie. She brought it up, okay, last week. Now, she does not listen to me, you know, 1 Corinthians 13, love keeps no record of wrong. She doesn't keep record of wrong. She was doing it to tease me. And I looked at her directly and I go, "Oh, really? Do you want to go there?" And so even as people, right, I mean, we're teasing each other. She's like, "No, I don't want to go there." And I said, "No, I'm going there anyway." And I named off like two or three things that she did to devastate and hurt me, you know. Yeah. So, well, you know, you're all like, "Oh, what? It's bad for I ever do it, but not for her, huh?" You know, but that's what we do, isn't it? We remember those hurts, right? Remember what happened in the past, even in a teasing way, but there's still a little, "Yeah, that still bothers me that you did that to me 17 years ago." Okay. That's really, really bad. But do you know what God does when he forgives our sins? He goes, "What sin? I've already forgiven that. I don't remember. What did I forgive?" When he says he forgets, he doesn't go, "I forget it until I need it later and then I'll bring it up just to hurt you." God doesn't do that. As God's people, our sins are forgiven and remembered no more. And the old covenant is gone and the new covenant is come through Jesus Christ. And why is it gone? Does it mean it's obsolete as in, like, we don't need to worry about, you know, what it says to, you know, do not murder, do not sin, you know, do all those kinds of things and to live and... No, it just means that God, Jesus Christ, has fulfilled that perfectly. And so as his people, that covenant becomes our covenant and God fulfills it through Jesus Christ to us and for us. For those of us who put our faith in Jesus Christ, he is our high priest. He is the most precious thing and most valuable thing in our lives. And because of what Jesus Christ did, not just dying on the cross, but he willingly made himself a servant, came to earth in the form of a man. He was born in a barn. Creator God of the universe was born in a barn. He left heaven, came to earth as a baby. And eventually, he did it all for the glory of his Father, but he did it for the salvation of God's people so that our sins may be forgiven and access can be given directly to the Father. And we don't need a high priest, earthly high priest anymore. You don't need me. Do you guys understand? You don't need me to understand God's word and to live your life for Christ. Now, I hope you use me because I'm a fellow believer. And I want to use you because you're a fellow believer and we sharpen one another. But you don't need me to access God. What is our purpose here at Elm Creek? That's right. Thank you. Exactly. Our goal in life as a church is to know Christ and to make him known. And we do that through four things. What? Worship, discipleship, evangelism, and thank you. Yes. Love. Somebody forgot love. No. Love. Worship, evangelism, love, and discipleship. Now, we forgot something very important. Gospel-centered, exactly. We do it, we want to know Christ and we want to make him known through gospel-centered worship, gospel-centered evangelism, gospel-centered love, and gospel-centered discipleship. Okay, this is the gospel message right here. That Jesus, our faithful high priest, came to earth as a baby boy. He grew up in the wisdom and knowledge of God throughout his life. He lived a sinful life. He willingly sacrificed himself upon the cross, though he was innocent, so that the sins of the people of God would be forgiven, the glory of his Father would be revealed and seen, and the intimate access to God the Father was made a reality for us as his people. That's the gospel message. Okay, each one of those points is a sermon in itself. But that is a gospel message in general. So believing in Jesus as the Savior of our sins, confessing our sins to him, and he is faithful and just, and he forgives us our sins. See, as a church, as a Christian, as a believer, as a disciple of Jesus Christ, this is our purpose. That the gospel message would be central, gospel-centered worship. That the gospel message would be central to everything that we do, and we strive to do nothing that does not center around the gospel message. Now, we fail at it a lot, right? We do things as a church, we're like, yeah, we kind of missed the center on that one. Yeah, that didn't. Or we do something as Christians, okay, where we're going, yeah, it really wasn't gospel-centered. What I said there, not really gospel. So we do fail at it, but we're striving as God's people to continue to do that. As a believer, we strive to do this not just on Sunday morning, but every single day of our life. And Christmas is no exception. Christmas is no exception. My five-year-old, we opened presents yesterday because we're a little busy today and we're traveling tomorrow. So we opened up yesterday and Levi kept on saying, I'm so excited to open my presents. I'm so excited. Well, he's five. Okay, he get it. And no matter how many times we tell him, it's not about the presents. What do we have? We have an hour where all we do is focus on the presents, right? Okay, so he's just really, really excited. And at the end, he's like, I love my presents. I love my presents. And I just love his joy. And it's, oh, that's great. But we stopped and we said, why do we open presents? Why do we offer each other gifts? And to his credit, maybe he's just, you know, saying it verbatim to what we tell him, okay? But he said, well, because, this is five, he says, because it's to remind us of the greatest gift that God gave us, Jesus. It's like, that's the gospel. That's the gospel message. A five-year-old, in some small way, hopefully, understands that is great. And I told him, I said, Levi, if you don't get any gifts, is Christmas a failure then? Like, is it a bad day then? He's like, oh, no, I mean, it'd be bad, but no, you know, because it's about God, right? And I'm like, exactly. So even if you don't like your gifts, because everybody gets that bad tie, right? Even if you don't like your gifts, it's about the love and the heart that's behind it, because that love and that heart behind it is from Christ. It's a reminder. Okay, Christmas time I become cynical. I watch all the commercials and all I do is like better get this new car because the 2017s are almost out of stock. I'm like, whatever. That's not even true. You guys have them on the lot for like 5 years. I mean, come on, really? Well, they think that's what it's all about. It's all about this nice gift. Okay, I'm gonna buy a nice car for my spouse. That'd be awesome. But no, that's not what it's about. Christmas is about the gospel. It's about the greatest gift. It's about the Son of God coming to earth in the flesh and bringing salvation to God's people. This is the God that we worship. This is the God that we praise. This is the God of why we do what we do. That's why we have a candlelight service. It's not just about tradition. It's not just about all the memories and thinking deeply and singing Silent Night with the candles and, oh, isn't this wonderful? And it's about Jesus Christ, because the candles and Silent Night are worthless if Jesus never came. Us gathering together on Sunday morning is worthless if Jesus never came. My life as a believer would be worthless if Jesus had never come. And so, whatever you have planned for Christmas, today and tomorrow, whatever it is, enjoy it. Soak it in. Don't have high expectations. They'll just let you down, okay? Enjoy the moment. Enjoy the food, okay? You can lose the weight tomorrow, okay? Just love every single moment of it. But in the midst of it as a believer, never stop thinking and remembering of why we do what we do and why we even exist and why we can sit here and call ourselves Christians, because it's Christ-centered. And it's really hard during the Christmas season. It's really hard to remember that in the midst of opening presents, in the midst of having an awesome meal, in the midst of spending time with family. And so no matter how much our minds may wander over the next couple of days, and we think about all these outward things, may our minds never truly wander from the truth of the greatness that is our God and the salvation that we have, the new covenant through his Son, Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. God, I thank you for your Son. I thank you for the glory of your Son. I thank you for the sacrifice that he made. I thank you, God, that you have called us as your people. May we never get big heads about it. May we never think ourselves better than anybody else. May you keep us humble. And may we remember that we are who we are because of you and the sacrifice that you made to give your only Son for the salvation of people, Father, the salvation of your people, and that the old covenant is fulfilled in your Son. And when he came so many years ago, 2,000 plus years ago, when he came and he was born in a barn and he humbled himself, Father. And we be reminded constantly as your people, the greatness that is you, and that we can come to you personally because of what you did on the cross, because of what you did in that barn so many years ago. May we never forget it over the next few days. And when we start to stray and become distracted, Father, give us a jolt. Remind us of what's really important. Remind us of who we are as your people. We ask us, we beg this, Father, in your precious name. Amen. Once you stand, we'll sing our final song.